Chapter 2, starting at verse 25, and can be found on page 993. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Senior Pastor Costa is away on holiday for a couple of weeks with his family, and him being away, we've got two apprentices over the next 2 weeks. Today we have Tim, next week we have Rob. So Tim's going to come up and preach from Isaiah 49, but before he does that, let's pray for the preaching of the word. Thank you, Lord God, for your word which is powerful, your word which brings us life. And God, I pray that this morning you would show us the wonderful things that are here in your word. Lord God, would you encourage our hearts? Would you give us eyes to see your goodness and your glory? And Lord God, we pray that you would be building us up, making us more like your son, Jesus. We pray that you'd do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, man. Morning, everyone. Nice to see you all. Well done for signing up, and especially well done for making it through the roadworks. It kind of seems like both entrances are blocked to the church, and the devil's just standing there like, "Yeah, I win." But no, he doesn't win because he made it. So well done. My name's Tim, if I haven't met you. And I'm one of the apprentices here. Well, I love the Bible because it says a lot without saying much. You know, that was seven verses, and that's just pure goodness. It's the opposite of all bark, no bite. I wonder if you've met some of those dogs before, the all bark, no bite dogs. They kind of fit in the woman's handbag, and they make really loud barks. But, you know, they wouldn't be actually that good at protecting your household because they're too scared to bite. But the Bible is the opposite. It's minimal bark, maximum bite. And I also love the Bible because it reveals to humans what God is like. And seeing what God is like gives us truth, which we don't naturally drift into. We don't just arrive at truth. Well, how do we get here? This is nice. No, we drift into falsehood. But the Bible tells us what God is like. And that gives us a greater perspective. A greater perspective on ourselves and who we really are, a greater perspective on other people and also the world around us. So this morning we're going to get that perspective. Well, I hope we do, and that's what I prayed for us this morning, that we're going to get a greater perspective of God, a grand sweeping view, may I say, and see what he's up to in the world. But for Israel, for Isaiah's audience, when he said these words, they weren't in a great place. If you were here last week, you would have heard of their kind of plight. They're in exile, they're hopeless, they're really fearful of the invading nations. They're tempted to bow down to the idols of Babylon. So when things are hard, I reckon it's hard to grasp a big perspective, isn't it? When things are hard for you or your family or other people you know, it's hard to grasp a sweeping perspective. You don't really want to hear about that. You just want to focus on yourself, sort yourself out. But here, God is speaking through Isaiah to call them to something bigger, to help them to see something greater. So it's hard when you're hopeless, when you're in exile, but it's also hard, and maybe this is some of us this morning, when things are mundane, when things are boring, when you've just had your 800th cup of tea and you've come to church again. And it's hard to get a grand perspective because you think, well, I've heard this before and I know the guy will do the prayer and the intro and the Jesus thing and cool. And it's hard to get a big perspective when we're familiar, when we've heard it before. But this is the God that gives strength to the weary. And if you're weary, well done for making it, because he's going to give you strength. And he increases the power of the weak. That's W-E-A-K, so weakness, not the weak. All right, let's start with God. So I wonder what your view of God is. There's a lot of things that influence that, isn't it? And a lot of people have got a lot of different views on God. And I wonder, as a Christian, what your view of the Old Testament God is. Do you view him as radically different from Jesus in the New Testament, or pretty similar, or better, or worse? Do you view God as someone who's more generous than you? And you're like, oh, that's really cool, God does that, but I'd never do that. Or is God as someone who's actually less generous than you? And you think, well, if I were God, I'd do things a lot differently and actually get a lot more done. Well, I want us to see this morning that God is really generous. And throughout the Old Testament, God is actually more willing to be generous than his people are. He's more generous than his people are willing to be. And this morning, we get to listen in on this divine conversation between God and his servant. And just for confusion, because it is a bit odd, you've got Isaiah, and then you've got the servant and God. And so basically, Isaiah is speaking, but through him, the servant is speaking, and the servant is recounting a conversation he's having with God. So at the start, when the servant says, listen to me, that's him talking. And he says, before I was born, that's him, the servant. And when he says he, verses 2 and 3, he's talking about God. So that's the divine conversation. Well, let's have a look at what God is going to do. Well, firstly, let's just notice that actually God takes the initiative. He gets the ball rolling. He sends the text. He makes the call. He sends the email. He organizes things. Before the servant was born, the Lord calls him. He makes his mouth like a sharpened sword. He makes him into a polished arrow. He said to me. So God is making the running here, and God wants to restore Israel. And this is Israel who's been unfaithful. This is Israel prone to love idols. This is Israel prone to fear. This is Israel prone to wonder, prone to leave the God they love. And God actually wants to gather those people to himself to restore them. But he also wants to do more than that. I don't know if you use the phrase or like the phrase, go big or go home. We'll just use the first half of that, go big, because God kind of invented homes, so he won't be going there. But he does go big. He goes really big. And he's not stingy with his salvation. He says, actually, I do want to restore Israel, and I will do that, but it's too small a thing. Speaking to the servant in verse 6, just to restore the tribes of Jacob, to bring back those of Israel I've kept. He says, I'll also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. God is not stingy with his salvation. He doesn't give a little bit out here and not much there, and a little bit out there and say, well, yeah, that's cool, but you now owe me. I don't know if you hear the words generous and saving in the same sentence much. They don't really feel like they go together, don't they? Because if you're saving, then often you're less generous. And if you're being generous, then often you're not saving. But God is generous because he saves. He doesn't save dollar bills. He actually saves people, and that's far more meaningful. He's generous because he saves and because he wants to save all. He wants his message of salvation to go all over the world. I caught up with a friend yesterday who I went to high school with him and did IT with him, and he helped me a lot because I'm not very good on computers. And I hadn't seen him in about 9 years, and biking there, I thought, I wonder what this is going to be like. And I wasn't a Christian at school, he wasn't a Christian, so we're talking. And then we had a mutual friend, said, how do you know that guy? And he said, oh, I know him from church. And I was like, but you don't go to church. Well, I don't think you do. You know, 9 years of absence. And he's like, oh, I do. I was like, all right, so do you like believe it? Yeah. So you're a Christian? Yeah. Oh, wow. I didn't even know what to say. I was like, cool. This doesn't happen every day or ever. But that's awesome, actually seeing salvation go out. Yeah, it made my day. And God is not stingy with it. He wants it to go out. And it was great to see it. He's saying, Israel, my people, I'm going to gather you. I'm going to restore you. And my salvation will also reach the ends of the earth. The message is going out. And God doesn't change. And what he says here is true today. And maybe for us on a smaller scale, in terms of restoring us, maybe he's this morning just wanting to correct our view of him. Actually, by seeing his generosity, our love for him is reawoken. We're like, oh yeah, God, you are the generous God. You are the God that loves to save. And I hope that today that restores us and our view is true of him. All right, just going to have a drink. As you can see. Okay, so he's going to do that. Well, how's he going to achieve all of this? Well, he's going to do it through his servant. And last week, we looked at the first servant song, chapter 42. And Isaiah was kind of giving a biography of the servant, saying, telling us about him. This week, we get slightly closer to the action, and that it's autobiographical. It's actually the servant speaking. It's the servant speaking through Isaiah. I don't know how many of you have led huckers in the past or faced huckers. But at school, playing rugby, each school has their own haka that they bring to the field before the game. And I'm, as you can see, not the biggest guy, probably 70 kilos if my pants are dripping wet. And facing a haka before a game is quite something. You're standing there with your teammates, and the guy, the leader of the other team, he's kind of walking around. You know, he's about 105 kilos. And you're like, okay, it's on now. And you're just trying to be as big as you can be, even though you know you're not. But what he's saying is, use your ears, listen to me. Use your ears, listen to me. I've got something to say. And the servant here, he's certainly got something to say. He's got something to say that's of great importance. And he's got something to say to people far, far away. You islands, listen to me. Hear this, you distant nations. His call goes far and wide. It leaves the household. It leaves the suburbs. He's actually got a special calling. Look in verse 1. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. Even before he was born, the servant was being talked about. People were waiting for him. What else do we learn about him? Verse 2. His words will be sharp. The servant says of God, he made my mouth like a sharpened sword. He will have powerful words that penetrate. What else? Well, in verse 2, he made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. Isn't that a cool picture? God concealing his servant, like the kind of the best secret weapon. I'm just going to conceal you in my quiver. This polished arrow is refined to hit its target, to achieve its goal. I don't know if you can sit through Lord of the Rings films. I can't because they're kind of over 2 hours, which is roughly the length of my sermon this morning. But the good thing about those films is just Legolas with his blonde hair and his great quiver, and he's just pulling arrows and he's just hitting targets. And that's great. I love watching that. And just think of that. The servant being a polished arrow, destined to hit its target, destined to do what he was meant to do. He's competent at achieving his mission. And the servant, well, he'll do this by, verse 3, he will display God's splendor. God says to him, you are my servant, Israel. Talking about the servant, not about the nation there. In whom I will display my splendor. So God is saying, in you, people will see my splendor. People will look at you and see who I am. And the servant will see the power of God, and the servant will see the truth of God, and then the servant will see the love of God. The servant will also, verse 4, he will submit to God's will. He says of himself, but I said, I've labored in vain, I've spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. Do you see yourself in that? I do see myself in that. You feel that a lot of the times. I've spent my strength for nothing at all. What's the point? Same with the servant. He'll be one who sympathizes with our weakness, with your weakness. And what will his mission be? His mission will be to restore and redeem. God's got this great plan, and he's got this great servant to do it. And what's he going to do? He's going to restore Israel. He's going to restore God's people, and he's going to redeem those far off. So for the people hearing this, you know, they're not in a great situation, but to be here, God actually won't be defeated by the Babylonian gods or actually our idolatry and our rebellion. This isn't going to ruin God. God's going to restore us, and he's also got something greater planned. He says, through my servant, my salvation will reach islands, far off islands, distant nations. I hope your appetite's wet as we've started to think about this servant. Well, they named him Jesus, for he will save people from their sins. I wonder what you picked up about Jesus as we heard about those characteristics. Before I was born, the Lord called me. The angel appeared to Mary. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. How many of his words just cut people in half? And they're like, I'm not even going to answer. I'm just going to walk away. And how many ran to him for forgiveness when he spoke? When Jesus came and lived and died and rose again, how many people looked at his life and saw the splendor of God? And when he said, God, I can't do this, why have you forsaken me? He said, what is due me is the Lord's hand. He submitted himself to God's will. And when Jesus started his ministry, there's religious leaders, there's Pharisees, there's teachers of the law, there's the good guys, and they know their Old Testament, and they know their Judaism. And they thought Jesus would come and just kind of gather them and pat them on the back and say, you know, well done, lads, it's great to finally meet you. And just one thing, just keep your distance from the smelly people or the diseased people or, the outcasts. But Jesus does the opposite, and the Pharisees hate it. They hate him, so they kill him. Jesus comes and he calls rogue taxmen down from trees and says, hey, let's go eat together. Rogue taxmen from tax booths say, follow me, and they drop it. They follow him. Dusty fishermen, hey, let's start the church. You follow me. He touches and heals those ridden with disease. He eats with sinners. He even lets a sinful woman wash his feet, pour her perfume on his feet. And then says she's just showing great love. God's servant Jesus will have a saving ministry on a massive scale. Hear the words of God to a servant in verse 6. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant. I mean, it's a pretty good thing, isn't it, being God's servant and restoring all of God's people. I mean, if God said that to me, I'd be like, okay, I think that's enough in terms of like burdens on the shoulders. But he says, it's too small a thing. Let's go bigger, let's go better. I'll also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. I don't know if you've ever been gifted money just for the sake of it, and it's often so helpful and generous of people. They say, last Christmas, someone just put $50 in my hand, Christmas Day. I had a great Christmas Day, $50. But imagine if they said, oh, you know, giving you some money, actually, that's too small an amount. Let's make it $5,000. You know, you'd be blown away. You'd be like, man, just to give me anything is generous. But to say it's too small an amount, I want to go further. Do you see the generosity there? I hope you see God's generosity there. He could have left it as at just restoring his people, but God goes further. He's a God who loves to abundantly bless. His servant comes and he gives his life for the sick, for the sinner. For what reason? To bring them back to God. So I wonder how we will respond to this saving servant with a global mission. Verse 7 says he will divide. Some will detest and rise up. Others will see and bow down. We had the reading from Luke's gospel just before. And when Jesus comes to be presented in the temple, Simeon takes him in his arms and immediately says, "Lord, dismiss your servant in peace. I've seen all there is to see." He sees the salvation. He sees the light for the Gentiles. He sees the glory for God's people. But he also sees that this child will cause the rising and falling of many. And we see this, don't we, in our lives. Jesus causes some to hear and repent and go, "Wow, this is amazing. I want to give my life for that." And some hear and say, "That is ridiculous. I can't believe any of you still follow him. I'm definitely not interested." Such are his words that he divides. Well, for Christians here this morning, we're actually in a unique position compared to those who first heard Isaiah's words. We've seen this prophecy fulfilled. We didn't walk with Jesus, but we've heard about him and we followed him. And I'm sure for many of us, your view of God is actually what we've seen here, that he is faithful to restore, that he is generous to forgive and gather, and that is great. And I hope you just hold on to that. I hope you know that truth. And I hope that actually gives you a lot of joy, a lot of happiness, to know that the God you follow is that God. I'll put an actual smiley face here, because that's joy, you know. Like actually be like, "Oh yeah, this is the God I follow. Isn't he great? Yeah, he's way better than all the other gods. He's way better than the idols, because the idols don't save people. And God does. And when he does, he loves it." And maybe there's others of us, Christians too, but this maybe isn't our view of God. We like God reaching out to us because it was great for us, you know, when we were far off. But do we want his salvation to go out any further? Or are we just happy as it is, happy with the kind of, you know, the 100 limit at church? That's not us, by the way, it's Corona. But do we want it to go out any further? Or are we happy as it is? I don't know what part of town you live in, Papanui, Shirley, Mighty Ho, Maryvale, but do you want it to go out around there or not? Yeah, there's things that we can be scared, people will reject us, maybe mock us, and there's idolatry too, isn't there? There's lots of other things to follow, but if this isn't our view, we should repent and ask God to give us a truer view of him. His character, his generosity. And for those of us that aren't Christians, well, I just want to say that Christianity is not exclusive. It's not only for the insider. It gathers men and women from all nations and backgrounds. And we sung before about God giving us our righteousness. And actually, "Lord, I need you for that righteousness." And that's so true. Like, without it, we have no righteousness. So without Jesus' forgiveness, we're without righteousness. And without that, we're left to come up with righteousness ourselves, to prove to others, to prove to my neighbours and my workmates and my classmates and my friends that I'm actually a good guy, and you guys need to see that. And we just become self-righteous. And I mentioned the Pharisees before, the ones who got it completely wrong. They crucified Jesus, and they were really self-righteous. And when Jesus started hanging out with the sick and the deaf and the people that didn't wash their hands before they ate, they were the exclusive ones, and they got it wrong. They were so self-righteous, they're unwilling to find their righteousness in God, and so they made these rules. And you see it today as well. People, they don't find their righteousness in God, so there's only one other option, and that's to be self-righteous. And they might shout tolerance, but they're exclusive too, because you try to share a different opinion, we'll see what happens. I don't think you'll be included. So there's only loss to leave Jesus' forgiveness. We're only left in self-righteousness, and eventually, like Luke was talking about on the video, bitterness and despair. And it was a great video, and I was so pleased to hear that. I don't know the guy, I didn't know his story. But nobody's too far gone, and it's not too late. I don't know how tall you are. You might be between kind of 4 foot and 7 foot here this morning, and roughly your wingspan is about your height. But God's got a massive wingspan. You think Shaquille O'Neal had a big wingspan? God's is way bigger, and he's got big hands. He's reaching out to all people from all backgrounds. So don't reject his call. Well, this reminder of God's character, I think, brings great comfort to those who are suffering right now. Great hope to those who are hopeless right now. Great strength to those who are weary right now, who are tired right now. But it also challenges our view of God. And actually, do I view God like that? And if so, am I going to live like that? Will I live in light of that? And God intended these words when he spoke them through Isaiah about the servant to come. He intended these words to sustain his people. You know, food sustains you. Don't know what you had for breakfast. I had 2 Weet-Bix mixed with about 4 other cereals. And that sustained me all morning. And I'm thankful for that. And these words sustain his people through the exile and on their return. For both rebellious Israel, that can be us, sinful Christians, and the Gentile nations, those who don't know Christ yet, will be rescued. And how will he do it? He'll do it through his servant. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your words, and we thank you that they teach us. And we pray what we've seen this morning of you, of your character. I pray we would remember that. I pray we would remind each other of that, and that knowing that would shape how we live. Amen.